Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of John. John chapter 5, verse 30 to 47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, this morning we ask that by your Spirit you would indeed show us Christ. Amen. My mother sent me a few of my report cards from school this week. That was a joy to receive. There's a consistent theme that ran through each year, from all the way from reception, so you start school at the age of 4 in England, all the way up to 18. And it went along the lines of, if only Jonathan worked a bit harder, he could really reach his full potential if he put a bit more effort in. I did get one certificate from school. I haven't got a photo of it for you, I'm afraid. It was from Cardinal Newman On-Site Activity Week in June 1999, and it said, this is to certify that John Haynes has made an outstanding contribution in the following activities. Walking. Wonderful. It took a lot of effort to write that, I'm sure. Sometimes what people say about us really doesn't matter. Sometimes it does. Sometimes the witnesses are all too important. Donald Trump will know that over the course of the next year. Anyone in court will know that. In our passage in John's Gospel this morning, this account of Jesus' life, we find Jesus in a court case. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has healed a man. We saw that a few weeks ago. He gave life to a lame man's legs. He raised him and he walked off. And the authorities want Jesus to face the death penalty. They're seeking, chapter 5, verse 18, they're seeking to kill Jesus because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That is a serious charge. And last week, we saw Jesus show them just how baseless it was. Jesus gives life because he is the only Son of the Father. Now, the healing was valid because it was God's work. Jesus is God. And he is free to give life to whom he wants. Hallelujah. This week, we're in the courtroom, and 11 times in these verses, Jesus uses a technical term for an eyewitness. Jesus calls his witnesses, and as he does so, far from being on trial himself, we see him turn the tables, and actually it is those who are accusing him who end up on trial. Now, those who are seeking to put him to death find themselves condemned. We'll see that the witnesses actually show that Jesus is judge and life giver. But that our love for ourselves stops us from coming to him. Let's first of all look John chapter 5, verses 30 to 39 at those witnesses. Have a look down at verse 31 with me. Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. You can imagine the scene. You're in court, you're in the defendant's stand, you're on trial for something, whatever it might be, eating the last bar of chocolate. The prosecution have brought several witnesses out against you. They saw you eat it. They've got the empty chocolate bar wrapper. They've got photographic evidence, maybe, of chocolate smeared all over your face. They found traces of chocolate under your fingernails. The prosecution have had their say, and now it's time for your defense. And the judge asks you, who is your witness? And you say, well, me. Like I said, I didn't do it. You can see that's not really going to go down well, is it? Actually, Jesus has already given a very solid defense statement, but it is not deemed valid. It's been dismissed out of turn. And so verse 33, he brings John the Baptist to the witness stand, not because Jesus needs him, but because he knows what the people are like. He knows, we saw earlier in John chapter 2, he knows what is in a man. Verse 33, Jesus says, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Remember John the Baptist back in chapter 1? He was a big deal. He's a man of human history. You can read about him in sources outside of the Bible. He was a real figure. People flocked to him. He was a celebrity of the time. People heard him speak. If Harry Kane has been hitting the headlines over the last couple of days, John the Baptist was front page news. He got the attention of the Jewish leaders, who went to him and asked, "Who are you? You're clearly an important guy." And Jesus says, verse 35, he was a burning and a shining lamp, a lamp that was set on fire to light the way. John said, "I'm the voice of one calling out of the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." God is coming, get ready. John was a burning light, not the true light, like lights on a runway that guide the way in for a plane to land. This is where the solid ground is. Come here. Jesus says he's a burning and a shining light, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Just like moths are attracted to light, dancing around it, flying around it, or kids around a bonfire, a campfire, roasting marshmallows, poking it, playing with it, enjoying it. They enjoyed John's ministry for a while. They were attracted by what he had to say. They respected him. Maybe they were even baptized by him. They rejoiced in his light, but it was only for a while. It didn't last. He shone, they enjoyed it, but when he said, "Get ready," they walked away. They didn't go to the true light. I'm sure we all know people who have been attracted by Jesus over the years. They come along to church for a while, maybe a couple of months, maybe a few years. They enjoy the light, but then they drift off. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're beginning to think, you know what, Jesus asks a bit too much of me. His claim is too great. Maybe you're thinking of walking away. Did you notice how Jesus speaks to those who are thinking of walking away? In verse 34, as Kate read it, he doesn't need John the Baptist to testify for him. Jesus is God himself. He's got his own back. He doesn't need anyone else to help him out. He doesn't need any human witness to validate him. But he calls upon John, verse 34, end of the verse, so that ye may be saved. Jesus engages their hearts. He wants to help them switch on their minds, that they might listen and see where the evidence points them. So not just enjoy the light for a while, but to go to the source. If you're thinking of walking away, know that he wants you to be saved. He came to give you life, and he can give you life. Don't go yet. Because the main witness that Jesus calls to the stand is his Father. Under Jewish law, at the time, you needed two witnesses for it to be valid in a court of law. In a court case, we've had the witness of John. Now here's the witness of the Father. First of all, it is shown in the works of the Father. Have a look down at verse 36. It is topped and tailed with that word testimony, bear witness. Verse 36. The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The works that Jesus does are the Father's witness to him and about him. They are nothing less and nothing more. The things that Jesus does, nothing less, nothing more than the work God has given him to do. And the point is, Jesus acts in a way that only God can act. The works are the Father's testimony, saying, look, this is my Son. Through John, we've seen him as a bridegroom bringing the best wine to a wedding. We've seen him filling the empty to overflowing. As a king, he clears out the old temple, he raises the new temple, opening the way to God. As Israel's teacher, he speaks of what he's seen and what he knows. He gives water to the thirsty, life to the dying. He raises the lame and he says, follow me. The works my Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. No one else could do them. No one else could contrive to make them happen. Of course, you can dismiss them out of hand. We all know miracles don't happen, so Jesus can't possibly be God. But that is a circular argument with incredible bias that refuses to interact with the evidence of the eyewitness statements. That is exactly what those who are accusing Jesus decide to do. They dismiss them out of hand. Because the point is, if Jesus really did these things, there can only be one conclusion. He is God. He is my judge. And he can give me life like he promises. He can make me pass from death to life. The Father's works testify to who Jesus is. Secondly, the Father's word testifies to him. And that is the next aspect of the Father's witness that Jesus talks about. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Verse 38, it is in his word. Verse 39, the scriptures bear witness about me, says Jesus. Now that is at Jesus' time, the Old Testament, but now the entire Bible. This is the Father's witness statement about his Son. Now, the Old Testament before he comes, the New Testament after he comes, every promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Every prophecy holds its breath in anticipation of Jesus. Every symbol, every sign, it is all about Jesus. We've seen that in our series in Genesis. As we read about creation, we find whispers of Jesus, the one through whom and for whom all things were made. The glory we see in creation speaks of Jesus' glory. Man and woman made in God's image to reflect him, to reflect the one who is the image of the invisible God. Where humans were made to rule, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where humans were made to serve as priests in the temple of God, Jesus is the great high priest who made the final perfect sacrifice on the cross. Genesis 3, Jesus is the seed, the promised offspring, whose heel would be fatally wounded, but who would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 4, where Abel's blood cried murder and justice, Jesus is the one whose blood speaks a better word, justice satisfied, life open wide. Genesis 5, we hear that death toll over and over, and he died, and he died, and he died. Jesus came to bring everlasting life to those who live under the shadow of death. Genesis 7-8, we'll see this in a few weeks' time. Jesus is the true ark who keeps us safe from the waters of God's judgment. He brings a better fresh start than Noah. And as you go through the Bible, Genesis 11, at the Tower of the Babel, people are scattered far and wide. Jesus gathers near. Genesis 12, he is the heir to Abraham's promise. Blessing and honor to the nations come through him. He gives a greater blessing than Jacob. He's a better brother than Judah. He saves people more effectively, saves more lives than Joseph. Moses has to hide his face from the glory of the Lord. Jesus, in the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God. He is the true Passover lamb whose blood redeems his people. He's the king the people were looking for. He leads his people to a greater inheritance than Joshua. He's braver than Gideon, stronger than Samson, greater than David, wiser than Solomon, more faithful than Daniel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Father testifying to his Son. It is the most comprehensive witness statement written hundreds of years before he came. And God says, look at my Son, look for my Son, the great and only hope of the world. The word of the Father witnesses to Jesus. Verse 39, the scriptures bear witness about me. John the Baptist got it, didn't he? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was his cry. In his mercy and his kindness, this morning, God wants you to be so sure that this is his Son. He wants you to come and enjoy the light, not just for a while, but for eternity. He wants you to know his word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, leading you down through the corridors of your life to Jesus Christ, that you will find your life in him. He wants you to do that because his accusers here didn't. Verse 37. Jesus says, his voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. The Father's witness is one that they won't hear. It's one they won't be able to see, and it's one that they don't believe. Verse 39, they search the scriptures. It's the same word of God searching our hearts in Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 2, that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This is a diligent searching. They wrestle with this. They read it, they study it, they memorize huge chunks of it. They would put us to utter shame. They think the scriptures have life in them. Yet verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It is a moral thing and not an intellectual. They refuse to go. It's not because they're not convinced, they just refuse to go. And what a tragedy. To know the Bible so well and yet not come to the one whom it is all about. We have several studying theology here. You don't want to just know stuff about God as you study. He is not a thing to be studied, but a person to be known. At LEC, we love to open the Bible, but we don't do it so we can just learn more stuff, facts and figures and numbers. We open the Bible to hear the living God speak, so we can listen to his voice, so we can know him, so we can love him, so we can see lives transformed by him. There are so many Bible scholars in the world experts in different things, in textual criticism, in lexicography, people who spend their years studying it, writing about it, lecturing on the Gospels, but who don't believe a word of it. Who don't believe Jesus is God. They deny the resurrection or the work that he came to do. They say miracles couldn't possibly happen. People who enjoy the light for a while, but refuse to go to Jesus. Those are the witnesses. They have the witnesses. They've seen many of the things Jesus did, and yet they refuse to go to him. Why? Well, Jesus says that it is our love for ourselves that stop us from coming to him. Our love for ourselves stops us from coming to Jesus. It makes us deaf to the witness. It makes us blind to the truth of who he is. Verse 44, have a look at that with me. Jesus says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The reason they refuse to go to Jesus is to do with the source of the praise they seek. They seek glory from people and not from God. They care more about their reputation than what God thinks of them, or their position, or their power, or their bank balance, or whatever it is. They seek glory from people and not from God. And we love things that are bad for us, don't we? Too much sugar leads to diabetes, too many sausages. Apparently makes you fat, something that I'm learning. Too much caffeine, I'm told, will give me a heart attack one day. They love themselves. They love to have their ego stoked. They love people praising them. They want to build a great name for themselves. And so they refuse to listen to the witnesses. They are deaf and they refuse to go to Jesus. I have no idea what the future holds for the company formerly known as Twitter, X's, whatever it's called. News has always been determined by what people will buy. That the headlines that will sell the most papers will be put on the front of a newspaper. Your trending tweets or your X's or whatever it is will make it into your feeds. The popular views are the things that get listened to. If we don't care what God thinks of us, if we are more concerned with what the world around us says, if we accept praise and glory from people and not from God, then we are never going to listen to what God says. When Jesus says that we should be different from those around us, we aren't going to listen. In a culture that wants to affirm everything about you, we're not going to listen when Jesus says we have done wrong and we need to repent. Our kids' school back in England, their old school, they could no longer mark homework in a red pen, and they couldn't put X's when they got something wrong because they were so worried about offending anyone. They couldn't correct. They couldn't say that was wrong. They had to use a green pen and put a full stop when something was, when they could have done better. If we seek praise from those around us and not from God, we will think, we can't say that. The world will disown us. The world won't like me. And we're not going to go to Jesus. Here's the litmus test for you and I. You can know the Bible. You can know your Bible really well. You can spend time studying it, reading it. You can take a course studying theology. You can write books. You can preach sermons. You can have people say how great your insights are. So wise, so godly, so insightful. Here's the litmus test. When you come to Jesus, you refuse to go to him. You refuse to say, he is your Lord and your Saviour. That is what they do. Because their self-love, their love for themselves, their desire for glory from people stops them from going to Jesus. And it's tragically ironic. They enjoy the truth of the light for a while, for praise that is only fleeting. The irony doesn't stop there, because they set out to put Jesus on trial. They're seeking to have him put to death. But Jesus says, actually, if you reject me, you're the one who finds the verdict falling on you. Verse 45. Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you already, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. They claim to set their hope on Moses, but they fail to see him pointing to Jesus. They fail to come to Jesus, the Lord and the judge of all. They fail to be saved. They fail to find life. And so it's a really simple lesson for you and me today. Beware that you're not found out guilty. Don't make the same mistake. Listen to the witnesses. Come to Jesus. Know that you have life. Because that is why John wrote this account of Jesus' life. He holds up his witness, his account as a witness statement, as an eyewitness account. He says, I was there, I saw, I heard. Turn to John chapter 20 with me. We've looked at this a few times, but not for a while. John 20, page 1093. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, listen to the evidence. Know you truly have life in Jesus' name. He gives you what he promises. But if I'm like those Jewish leaders, if I turn a blind eye, if I don't acknowledge the facts, if I reject Jesus, then that verdict doesn't fall on him, it falls on me. If you're visiting us this morning, it's great that you're here. We love having you with us. Maybe you've come because you want to know a bit more about Jesus. I hope that you can see that this is far from a fairy tale. This is far from just a nice story with little relevance. This is serious. There is no greater decision that you will make with your life than who you decide Jesus Christ is. We'd love for you to keep coming. We'd love for you to listen to the witnesses. Find life in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, your grace is more lavish than we know, more boundless than we can understand. Your patience is so great, and we thank you. Father, thank you for the way that Jesus dealt with those accusers who wanted to put him to death. Thank you that his desire was for them to be saved. And this morning, as we hear your witness to your son, please would you help us to listen, to come to Jesus and know the wonder of the life that he gives. Amen.